All right. Well, let's get into the sermon then for today. I have a lot of material to cover, so fasten your seatbelt, put your trays in an upright lock position, and we'll get going here. Turn with me to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And I want to start here, after I turn the light on. Remember, Mr. Seglu's here. This thing burned out and didn't work. And I still cannot make this thing work. Oh, it is on. Sort of. Anyway, don't worry about it. Anyway, let's go to Ephesians 6. And I'm going to start in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Believe it or not, we'll work on the schedule for the year and so forth. And you think, the spring holy days are not that far away. So I'm trying to already start thinking about that to get us into that mode of thinking. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Paul is writing this. Finally, my brethren, as he finishes up the book of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. The spiritual battle, in other words. These are spiritual matters. Against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places, and more accurately put, in the spiritual places, to these spiritual beings. So, with that in mind, that's what we'll be talking about. How does Satan work? And where can we find? There's lots of different places we could go to find that. But how does Satan work? How does he work? And especially as he tries to influence the church and this type of thing, and he does with the world as well. But we're talking about in the context of the church. How does that work? Well, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We'll start in verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy. So what does that mean, walk worthy? With all lowliness and gentleness. So walking in humility, with patience or long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, keep that in mind as we go through here. We have to, sometimes we just have to put up with each other in love, because we sometimes our personalities grate against each other. And we just are very different people from different backgrounds at times. Most of the time we seem to get along pretty well, but sometimes we don't. It's just the way it is. He says that's part of the growing process. In that spirit, then, we see what verse 3 is talking about, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's a very important point. Now, keep that in mind as we go through some later sections of the sermon here. Let's go now to Acts 19. Acts, the 19th chapter. We've been upgrading our bathrooms in our home. And I've used muscles that I didn't know I had. And so if I'm looking a little sore, that's because I am. So anyway, I just couldn't get Lisa to lift all those heavy things, so I had to do some. She just got to bucking me after a while. Anyway, Acts 19 and verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. This is talking about when he was in Ephesus. Now, I started that verse there. Some were speaking evil against it. Let's go back down and read verse 1, and it'll build up to where we started. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. And some people feel that he was such a dynamic speaker that he may have probably been one of the most dynamic speakers as far as spreading the gospel of his generation, perhaps of the church's history. Who knows? Because we haven't heard him speak. But he was a very, very powerful speaker. So it happened that as Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And so Apollos would come through, and then he would plant, if you will, and Paul would water and so forth and back and forth. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized you with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So he's saying, you need to believe on the one that's coming after me. We talked about that in the last sermon. And so forth. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, for some reason, over all these years, that verse never jumped out at me till this morning. They were rebaptized. They were rebaptized. They were in John's baptism. Now, I don't know if that was what everybody was under John's baptism, but at least these guys were. They were rebaptized in the name of Christ. That's what it says in the next verse. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, I should say. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and so forth. So he's now coming to Ephesus, and now some major things are beginning to happen in the church, and we'll see here later in the community. Now men, the men were about 12 in all. Verse 8, and when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, some in the synagogue disagreed with what they were hearing and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, speaking of Christianity, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, apparently that was some school where they would teach and preach, and various people were allowed to do so. And maybe this Tyrannus, the guy who worked that, was the leader of that school, he was a follower, at least very open to listening. And so Paul took people there, and he continued to preach. And this continued for 2 years while he was there, so that he dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord. All those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. Now, so we saw that opposition was building, and it seemed like in this school of Tyrannus, from the history that I've read on it, they would have their classes, if you will, from like 1 to 5 p.m. The rest of the time they would go out and work and do things, and then they come back and do these, if you will, lectures and discussions from about 1 to 5 in the afternoon. Well, that's not real important, but just to show that it was for 3 years he would do this. And he could do it in peace in this school. And they allowed it. Now, we've said that, here he says that we war against principles and spiritual wicked forces. What is that? What is that talking about? Well, one thing, we go to Jude 9, just real quickly here. Jude 9, there's some really powerful spiritual forces going on in the unseen world. We don't see it around us, but it is there. Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, we're in Jude verse 9. So, yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devils, these two powerful spiritual beings, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." The point I want to show you here is, for some reason, Satan wanted Moses' body. And dare say probably what he would do is form another religion around the dead corpse of Moses, and maybe have him in a church or a temple somewhere. And they would go, just like today there's churches, where they bury the bones of the saints, quote unquote, and they put them inside the altar where they have mass and so forth. And that's kind of a big deal. So if you had the body of Moses, just think about what kind of authority you could pretend to have. And so God said, "No, I don't want that to happen." They buried Moses who knows where. See, no one knows where they buried him. Probably to stop that kind of a thing from happening. Again, we said we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we hear that, but do we really understand and grasp that? Let's go to James 4. James, the 4th chapter. In our modern age, we tend to just sort of breeze through these verses if we're not real careful. We also don't want to overdo it. and get imbalanced in this area, but we do want to recognize the situation that we have. James chapter 4, and I want to start here. I didn't write the verse down, but just a second here, James 4. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. So this is, there's an active process that we have. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So in one sense, it's easy to say, from looking at this verse, Satan's a coward. If you submit to God and you are close to God, Satan's a coward and he runs from that. If we drift from God, then Satan can come and get into our lives in a very unusual way. And I want to show you some of the ways that he can do that in the church, and that we need to be aware of that. Just because we're in the church doesn't mean it can't happen. I think we all know that. So I just, basically, this is a reminder for us as we go through this. Let's go to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter. First Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, see spiritually, well, it's physically too, but spiritually be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Here's that word again, resist him. How do you resist him? Through drawing close to God. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Keep your faith. Keep the knowledge of the faith active and living. Knowing that the same sufferings were experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The same thing is going on, not just with you, but with others as well. Very quickly here, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 2. Get this concept in our mind. 2 Corinthians 2. I'm getting there. Verse 11. I'm going to start in verse 10. Now, whom you forgive anything, I forgive. For indeed, if you forgive anything, I forgive the one for your sake. This is in the case, in the context. Remember the man who was having sexual relationships with probably his mother-in-law or stepmother. And it was most likely a stepmother. But anyway, the point is, and he told them, remove this one from your fellowship. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the body to save the spirit. Well, in the process, this guy repented. And that was the whole point that Paul wanted him to do. Now they're asking, okay, what do we do? He wants to come back. And he says, well, forgive him. And if you forgive him, you believe he's come to repentance, I extend that as well. Now, last part of verse 10, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices or his schemes. So what are some of those devices and schemes that Satan can play with us as members of God's church? To do that, I want to go to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We're not going to read all of those chapters. I'm not going to cover all of them, but I will cover several of them. And as we read through here, I hope you'll keep in mind something that, again, as we go through here, maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't heard it before. These obviously were written to literal churches in the first century on a mail route. We know that. They were also on the mail route. If you start on the mail route, you go to Ephesus first, then you go to the next one that's listed here, Smyrna, and then you go to the next one, it'll be Pergamos and so forth and so on. And it would end in Laodicea. So that's true. But also something else to see here. He says, beware. It says, if you have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's not only a message just to all of the seven churches at that time, but also to all of us down through the ages. So there's a lot of meaning here for us. But I also think as we go through these verses, it can help us to see how sin progresses in a personal and a congregational life. In a personal as well as a congregational life. Because these are written to congregations. And we'll see that something happens here. And this is more for food for thought, so we can try to be aware of that. These things happen on a congregational level, but they also happen on a personal level. And in some cases, what happens on a congregational level as a whole does not happen to everybody in that congregation. We'll read later, some of you have kept your garments white or pure. Not many, but some have, and that kind of thing. So what happens here? How does Satan work? How do we understand how this thing is working? Let's go to Revelation 1 as we start here. And I'm not going to read all of Revelation, obviously, but just start for us. Revelation 1 and verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his hair was white, like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. And really, as you see here, you know, it talks about his garments and how he looked. And his garments really were the garments of the priests, of a priest, of a prophet, and so forth. You see that and of the king. So what is Christ? Well, Christ is all those. So he's dressed in that garment. So the garment really would have a lot of impact, as it says through here. Verse 14, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. It's like these piercing eyes, if you will, so you can get that concept in mind. And his feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace. As refined in a furnace, you can see that glowing. If you ever worked with coal and get it hot, or molten steel, you see that kind of thing happening here. And out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword, verse 16. Of course, we know that's the scriptures, Hebrews 4:12, I believe it is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's the scripture. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. You're seeing the glorified Christ. The point I want to bring here is these eyes, these piercing eyes, where he's watching his church down through the ages, also during this time frame, the immediate time frame. He's watching his church. He's looking at individual lives as a congregational life. He's looking at that. He's looking at this. And and we all know that judgment begins at the household of God. And so this is something we need to keep in mind to come up to Passover and so forth. But realize that just because we're in the church doesn't mean we've got it made. I think we all know that, but this is just a reminder for you. Let's go now to Revelation 2. In verse 1, the church of Ephesus. I'm going to go quickly over this because I've covered this part about Ephesus before. And so I want to just cover Ephesus fairly quickly and then some of the other churches a little more detail. The angel of the church at Ephesus write, chapter 2, verse 1. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So you see that he's in the midst of the church. This one with these piercing eyes, this glorified Christ, who's the King of Kings. He's also our high priest and so forth. And this is what he says. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. We've talked about this before, so I will go quickly over this part with Ephesus. All these things are good. All these things were good. I think many times we can identify with this church because we've had to go through a lot of that in our own lives. We have to go through a lot of that in our own lives. But something happened here, and we talk about this very quickly here, because again, I've gone over that, so if you need to hear it on the tapes for this particular church, then you can hear that. Nevertheless, verse 4, all these things you've done right. You've weeded out false teachers. You've been patient in your works and your labor. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles. Verse 2, you list all these things and you found them liars. You've done those things right. And yet, you've persevered. You've not become weary. And yet, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. He says, remember therefore wherefore you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Remember in Ephesus, he talks about they had the love of God in their hearts. God says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What has happened here, and again, I've covered this before, so I've explained it, is that they were so busy and they correctly did all those other things. But in the process, they became callous. They became, we can identify false teachers, we can do all those things, and we've done it, and we've been right about that. And pretty soon, if you're not real careful, they became a church of Pharisees, where they could sit and judge what was said. That's not right. That's not right. And that isn't. You didn't crush your teeth. You didn't touch your right here. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. Blah, 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 blah. So when you come to church, it's a judgment thing. Judging this, judging that. Didn't like this. Why is that? What is that? Over here and over here. And the love for each other and the love for God is gone. And he says, in this process of battling, what Satan did was get your eyes off that, and you became so concerned with orthodoxy. Should we not be concerned about proper doctrine? Of course. But he says, while you look, as you do this process, which is correct, make sure doctrines are right. Make sure you stay, you know, you don't accept false teachers. Make sure of this. But in that process, don't forget who you are. And they did forget. In fact, it says, and if you don't repent of this, this is how serious it is, I'm going to take my candlestick away from you. The presence of Christ won't stay there. He doesn't want a church of Pharisees. He doesn't want a church of lukewarmness either. You read through Christianity, I should say, as you read through Revelation, especially these two chapters, second and third chapter of Revelation, it is, going over this, it's amazing. It's hard to find balance. As human beings, we want to go from one extreme to the other. See, you can be doing a lot of things wrong in your life, but if you can find something wrong in somebody else's life, you can feel righteous that you found something wrong in their life. It's a great way not to look at yourself. And that's what Pharisees and Sadducees did. Now, shouldn't they? Should they have done all those things? They were patient. They did. Yeah, they should have done all those things. But Satan got them fooled into thinking, just look at, just be strict, strict orthodox, strict this, make sure that every dot is crossed, every T is, you know, I should say I dotted, da, 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 you know, okay, just make sure. I can't do it because I can't say it. There's a danger inside that. There's a danger inside that. Satan is, remember, he's subtle and he has all these devices. So I see people who really want to do the doctrines right. That's good. But he says, that's bad. How can I get them fooled? I would really hype in their minds when those who are false and wrong, they'll see it. They'll see the wrongness. And then they'll be fooled into thinking they're righteous when they're really not. That's a very subtle thing.
And that's why it's very serious. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's very serious. He says, I don't want a church of a bunch of Pharisees. But I don't want a church of just, and we'll see, lukewarm, oh well, whatever's whatever. I don't want that either. There's a balance, and it's difficult to find balance.
In fact, sometimes God has allowed the church to go through an awful lot in the last 70 years, for example. Since that's kind of our experience at base, where we go back and forth, and finally we're starting to learn balance. Starting to learn balance. Okay.
But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He says, you hate that, that's good. We look at the verse 7. I just want to cover here this, emphasize here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Not only all the seven churches that were mentioned here, they all should learn that lesson. We should learn that lesson in our time as well. We should learn that lesson.
And to realize
individually and congregationally. You can visit various churches of God, you know, whether and you will find in each congregation a kind of a different feel to it. Not good or bad necessarily. I mean, it could be. But if you go to a large, big city church, It's going to have a different feel than if you come. Okay, we used to work in the New Orleans, Louisiana church. We had a little over 500 people there. Then we had a church in Picayune, Mississippi. Now, do you think that was the same as New Orleans? Very different. Bunch of country people, very, very different. And so it's very different. It has a different feel. And every church has a different history to it. The place that the church is located is important to that congregation's psyche. I don't know how else to put it. If you're in Picayune, Mississippi, you don't have all the stress levels that you do in a major metropolitan city like New Orleans, or it could be Chicago, whatever. If you go visit a church on the West Coast and the East Coast, very different in the sense of their experience level. When we were in Mississippi, I think I mentioned this to you before, they're very kind of laid back, easy going, and loved it. We loved it in Mississippi. And we had some friends, a friend come to visit with us in Illinois. And she thought she was in the metropolitan capital of the world next to Mississippi, because it was fast-paced. People talked funny. She thought they talked funny. And, and everything was so fast. People talked fast. People did things fast. And she's not used to that down in Mississippi. Then we had friends from California come to Illinois, and they thought they were in Hickville. See? So, you have people from every different background, and you go visit their churches, and they're the church of God, they have the same Holy Spirit, but where they live and the experience of that congregation affect it. It's like when every minister is transferred into a church, he needs to learn what is the environment this church has grown up in, who pastored it, what kind of history does it have? Very different in these various churches. You can't just say they're all monolithic and they're all the same. They're not. Well, in doctrine, we hope we never to be. So anyway, we used to have goat roasts and stuff like that in Illinois. And in the Deep South, that wouldn't matter. But I dare say if you're in New York City church, that's probably not something they do very often. So anyway, I just make the point. So anyway, the warning is there to all the churches. It's interesting, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Now see, it's general, then it gets specific. I want you to hear what it says to the churches. And to the individual that overcomes, will I allow to be in the kingdom, if you will. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat of the tree of life. Referring back to Genesis. If they should have taken to the tree of life instead of the knowledge of good and evil. In the midst of the paradise of God. So, there's the individual. Now, each congregation is comprised of individuals. And what is the predominant attitude can be determined by what is the predominant attitude of the people in the congregation. And we'll see that as we go on. So, that is something we'll see as we go through here. As Paul was in Ephesus, and the church began to grow, began actually to overthrow, in many respects, the ancient religion of that city. And you remember they had the temple of Diana there, and there was the number of idols that were sold was dropping off. This new religion, they wouldn't have paid any attention to it, but this new religion was hard on the economy. And it was something they seen as a threat to their religious views and also to their economic position, and so there was a lot of riots, and there was difficulties there. This little group came in and really began to impact Ephesus, and you know the story here. Now let's go to for time's sake, let's go to chapter 1. We've already read a little bit, but I want to read it again here. Chapter 1 of Ephesus. I'm sorry. Of Revelation. Of Ephesus. Whose book is that? We see here the head, and this fatal flaw that Jesus had these piercing eyes to see in each one of the congregations. And he's saying, you need to watch. I'm watching you. as he says here, verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. He's really watching the church individually and collectively. And they had a warning given to them here. It says here, verse 5, remember, that was one warning, remember. The second warning was repent. And the third one was return, if you will. They were told to do those three things, repent. And return. Remember. Go back to that first love. You forgot that first love because you've been properly fighting the battle, but you slipped into the wrong mindset. And how many people do we know, if I may be frank, have just quit attending altogether because they just washed their hands of church and just forget it? And maybe they have their own religion, or they have their own theories and their own philosophies and their own doctrine because, you know, after all, it's just a nut house out there in the Church of God. And they've fallen into that trap. It's just me and you, God. And that's dangerous. That's a dangerous. And it can be a nut house in the Church of God at times. I wish that weren't true, but it is. And that's why we have to learn these different things, as he says. And what we can do is we can forget instead of remember. And when we have these things pointed out to us, we can resist or we can repent. And then it says, repeat, go back to that first love. Remember when you first came into the truth, you were excited. And yet, because we've been around a long time, we've seen a lot of things, we can kind of go, oh, you know, I've heard that, I've seen all that. Yeah. I've heard that, I already know all that. We can very carefully drift into that. And Satan says, good, that's exactly what, go to church, that'd be great, go to church. You see, in that way, the deception is even deeper. All right. Let's go now. I'm going to skip. Let's go now to chapter 2 of Revelation and verse 8. The Church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. It's interesting, in some of these introductions, he's pointing out something about each congregation by identifying something about himself. He was dead and yet he's resurrected. Verse 9, I know your works. So the first, we saw in Ephesus that they had lost their first love because they had been so busy weeding out false teachers and false doctrine and all of that. They lost love for one another and love for God, and they became extremely, the only word I can think of is orthodox, or they became legalistic. Well, don't we want to keep God's law? Yes. Balance. See, the thing for balance is what God wants us to learn. Anyway, now here's the next church, verse 9 of chapter 2. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, see? But you're rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, and are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death. What? Until death? Yeah. You living in that area, some people, you're just going to live out your life in this miserable existence. But don't lose your faith. I mean, that's pretty plain, isn't it? But he has a lot of positive things to say about them in just a few verses. But he says, I'm not going to lay any more on you at this point. And I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a persecuted church, and there wasn't a lot of correction needed because, you know what? When a church is really being persecuted and membership is being martyred, that weeds out the weak ones, doesn't it? It weeds out those who really aren't with the program. And that's why they were a strong church, because the weak ones left. So there's not a whole lot to say. Where they got fair weather, the fair weather ones are gone. Okay, now let's go to verse 12, and we want to get to Pergamos. The angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword, in other words, the scripture, Hebrews 4:12 again. I know your works. See, they all have works. Almost all everyone, they're working, and that's good. I know your works. Where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, in Pergamos, there was a temple built to Zeus. And there was an altar built in the shape of a throne. Some believe that may be what that's a reference to. Whether or not it is, we don't really know for sure. But with that in mind, it is kind of interesting. Where Satan's throne is, and Zeus would be the chief god of the pagans. And you hold fast to my name, that's good, and did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas was my faithful martyr, who is killed among you where Satan dwells. This is right where Zeus was, if you will. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who have the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat sacrifice to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Remember we said in the Old Testament what God had called him to do was, they would call them to not worship pagan deities, keep the Sabbath, keep the Ten Commandments, keep the holy days, but most importantly, don't observe and worship, don't worship the Lord your God in that way, Deuteronomy 6, and say, well, how did these other people serve their gods? We're going into their land and here's their standing cities. How did these people serve their gods? We'll serve our God like that. And God said, don't worship me like that. So the biggest part for them was, don't worship pagan deities, worship me. I am the Lord your God. Don't make any graven images. Don't take my name in vain, so forth and so on. Do that. I'm the Lord your God. Just, if you guys can get that right, we'll go to the next step. But they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. Okay? And here he's basically saying the same thing. Now you're called. Here's one of my converted churches. And they're now going back into the worship of pagan deities and accepting it. So it's not just an Old Testament phenomenon. It was happening then. And part of that, again, was sexual immorality, sacrifice to idols, and commit sexual immorality. This was very common in that culture. Now, I don't know if you've seen the commercial. I just about turned the television off at that point. I think we turned the channel. But anyway, there's a perfume commercial on now, and it's somebody who sounds like Johnny Cash. I don't know if it is. And it's the song is Your Own Personal Jesus. All right, fine. And while they're playing the commercial about this perfume, they're playing that song, Your Own Personal Jesus. And I thought, this is open idolatry. Worship this perfume. It is your God. It'll make your life good. Now, I hope if you've seen that, you went, yuck. Can't believe that's there. Or maybe when you do see it, you'll go, unbelievable. It's just in your face now. It's just in your face now. You'll notice, we said, remember the signs of the times we're living in? And you remember the guy on the Duck Dynasty, he made his comments, and oh my. Holy consternation. What you didn't know was that same week, Louis Farrakhan said that homosexuals should have their heads cut off. Did you hear that? Was there any holy consternation about that? No. Because you don't say anything, the press won't cover that. They're against Christianity of any ilk. And it's designed to make Christians look stupid, ignorant, hillbilly, whatever, stupid. And therefore, see, there goes that crazy Christian stuff again. And that's a sign of our time. It will come to us eventually. See? But if you're a Muslim, that's how you handle those problems. We don't espouse that. But it is interesting, not a word was said about a Muslim saying that. But only whatever brand, it'll put Christian, says it. Interesting. Signs of the time.
Stay on topic, Tom. So the sexual immorality. Verse 15. Thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Again, lots of this. It's hard to know exactly who this guy was, but this guy called Nicholas. One historian wrote, says, trying to find the exact quote. He says he basically had the morals of a goat. And so it was very... This is a church of God who was very immoral. Okay? So we have one group that's really trying to weed all that out and keep it right.
And in that process, they lost their first love. Then you have another congregation over here that is so wrapped up in this sin, they can't see it. And either way, Satan's going, yeah. I don't care. He doesn't care how he gets them, just as long as he gets them. See?
These are some of the devices.
Now, this can happen on a congregational level or it can happen on a personal level. See? You can be in a healthy congregation, but personally, your spiritual life is in the pits. See? You'll be doing these things and nobody knows about it. This, that type of thing. These are very dangerous things. I'm pointing these things out so we can learn how Satan works individually and collectively.
Verse 16, repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It's going to bring the scripture.
And someone's going to come bring the scripture to them and correct them.
And he who has an ear, he'll hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We know that theme there. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I'll give eternal life to those who repent of this. So no matter if the congregation is wicked like this, and they repent, they'll be forgiven. Or if there's righteous people in a wicked congregation, if they repent, they will be given eternal life. And I'll give them a white stone and so forth and so on.
Now, let's move on now. I've already told you that. We want to move on now to the next church, and that would be the corrupt church, as it's called, the Thyatira, verse 18. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire. Again, this is God who's piercingly looking at his church. He can say, I know what you've done here, but the piercing thing, you've done this right and you've done this right, but the piercing thing and the scriptures are sharper than a two-edged sword. He says, and remember it says there in Hebrews,
I keep referring to it, let me go there, Hebrews, I've got to find it first. Four 12. Let's go there for real quickly. We'll come back to Revelation. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, into the joints of the marrow, into the deep depths of our thinking and the attitudes and the processes of our thinking, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
And so he says, when I come, I'm going to give, I'm going to bring you the message of the Word of God, and it's going to be piercing. And those who have an ear to hear will repent, and those who don't will ignore it and go right on. And some are convinced they're righteous, they don't need that, that's everybody else who's wrong, and not me. And they're the ones who needed it the most. It's always somebody else who needs to change, and not them. All right. So anyway, the point is here,
we need to ask, am I in that? And if your first response is, no, it's not me,
reconsider.
Reconsider. All right. The Thyatira. His eyes a flame of fire, last part of verse 18. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as far as your works, the last are more than the first. They were doing a lot of things. In fact, they kind of said, we need to kind of have a, for lack of a better word, revival, if you will. We need to get back to that. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There's those piercing eyes that are looking at the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's going to use the scripture to do that. The thoughts and intents of the heart. Because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Again,
going back into false worship. This has been a big issue with the church over the years. And he's just right out of the book here. Why is that? Because, as we saw in the Old Testament, it's the same for us, is that there's this, it's so pervasive. Everything is so pervasive. And the culture is so riddled with it that it's easy to get sucked into it. And it doesn't seem wrong because everybody else is doing it. You all have children and, well, everybody else is doing it. What's our answer? Well, if they're all jumping off the cliff, would you go with them? Well, we can apply that spiritually. They're all jumping off a cliff. Are we joining them? And so forth. Again, these are things, they're constantly getting wrapped up back into these pagan idols, pagan way of worshiping. And God says, I'm sorry, it wasn't allowed in the Old Testament, it's not allowed in the New. I am the Lord your God, worship me in the way I... But wait a minute, we go to church every Sabbath, we pay the tithes, we're doing good things, we're even going out and preaching, we're doing all those good things. Well, that's good. But there's things that are terribly wrong here.
And he says here, and I gave, verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into the tribulation, into great tribulation, I should say, unless they repent of their deeds. So the death was going to be a result of this spiritual death and physical death as well. I will kill her children with death. This is serious.
One, sometimes you're going to remove the candlestick. Another is here, I'm just going to allow the natural process to happen. The church at Ephesus died. They never regained their first love. This was one of the founding churches. Paul and Apollos and Timothy worked in those churches. And in time they died out. Corinth died out. The church of Rome died out in time. Almost all of them did. Okay?
Because they didn't repent of these things. Many of the churches here in the modern day, some of them in Turkey and other places, they're gone.
Church started out in the early days, you remember in Pentecost, you read through Acts, 1,000 people, 2, 3, 4, 5,000 people one day converted. And yet, within 50 to 60 years, most of them were gone.
Wow.
Because Satan knows what he's doing. Look how fast, whatever, 1986, 240,000 people. And within 15 years of that, you're down to about 12. And I don't just mean United. I'm just talking about the Church of God in general. Wow. But nothing new. It happens all the time. See? It happens all the time. So anyway, and here they're going to die in a sick bed.
I will kill her children, verse 23. That's pretty serious business with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts with the scripture, and I'll give each one according to his works.
This church played church, did some of the activities, and yet had these terrible problems and couldn't see it because Satan had them comfortable with playing church. This is another area that Satan can get to us, and individually and congregationally. Okay. Now I want to go ahead and we'll go on to Sardis. I can't read all of this here. We've gone to chapter 3. The angel of the church of Sardis, we're in chapter 3, verse 1. These things says he, seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. There it is again, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. See, now I hope you see here. There's a progression in these various. And I've skipped two churches, I know, but in the churches that we've talked about here, there's a progression that you can have be spiritually zealous, but without the love of God. But then that can go from that to where you are compromising with this, this, and this, and still playing church. There's a progression that takes place. And he's showing us Satan has a progression here. He has a progression that ends up here. He says, you're dead and don't even know it. So here, they've gone from, these are what could happen. And again, these, let me just put it this way. Start with a loss of love, and then pretty soon they compromise and become tolerant, and sin floods into the church. And then you go right from that to a kind of, like it was in Thyatira and Sardis, where they have a lot of different programs, they do a lot of different things, and yet they're really dead inside. Is it wrong having programs, youth programs? No. Is there something wrong with having a senior citizen program? No. There's nothing wrong with we have Bible studies, we have women's Bible studies from time to time. We have, we do all the things we do. But do those things make us righteous? No. They hopefully reflect God's Spirit working in us and are reaching out and caring for one another. But it could also be a mask to make us feel good about our sinful life. And we can live with ourselves if we do these good things. And so you have to ask yourself, by asking the Word of God, I want you to cut me to the quick. What is my attitude? Why do I do what I do? What is really my attitude here? See, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's something to all of us to learn from and to grow from. And here's a church that is dead. They don't even know it. You have a name that you're alive, got a name over the door, but you're dead. Verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Man, there's a few things that remain, and I'll be happy if you just hang on to that. You remember what day the Sabbath is? I'm not sure. Or maybe whatever. Do you realize that idolatry is wrong? Well, I don't know. I don't want to, whatever. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. What little bit they had left was about to die. One guy said, I was reading some material, he said, it's like a rowboat or a boat with a bunch of dead people rowing it. This is how he thinks it. You can think of this. Dead bodies rowing a dead boat into the abyss. For I have not found your works perfect before the Lord. Remember, there's that word again, therefore, how you've received and heard. You heard from the Word of God, you repented, you changed. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, you have to look at ourselves. But it says watch, most of the time it's saying watch, look at yourself. And I'll come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I'll come upon you, because you're so spiritually dead, you're totally out of tune. But you go to church each Sabbath, and you know some truth. And I guess that makes me better than the world, because after all, I know blah, blah, blah. But the rest of the time I'm in the world, I'm absorbed in the world and its things, and it doesn't bother me, some of the programming that we see on television. Like I say, some of those commercials. There was another one. I can't remember. It's like they were right on the heels of each other. I don't remember now, but it flipped it off. And it's deliberately designed a little here, a little there, a little here. We get used to it. And then it goes ratchet up a little more. Look at verse 4. Remember I said there are sometimes individuals in a congregation. In this area, the whole church is dead, but there's some in there that aren't.
You have a few names, verse 4, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Just a few are left. He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The warning is there, but the rest will be blotted out. So I would ask you, if you're hearing this sermon, are you thinking, well, I think that's for everybody else. It's not. It's for you. It's for me. So I go through this and go, whoa, I need to do a little more here. I need to do a little less here. And I hope you feel that same way. But if you're comfortable, if you're thinking, yeah, we need to do this. This is what needs to be correct. This is what needs to be done. You're missing it. You need to ask yourself, what are you doing? And what are you not doing? And you need to go to God's Word and say, where am I wrong here? Where do I need to change? Because I don't feel the love towards God and His people like I should. Or I feel like I'm just stuck in a rut. And I'm doing all the things that I should be doing, but it's just not there for me anymore. I just don't feel the zap, if you will. I don't feel the zeal anymore. These are the traps that Satan wants us to get into. Now, the faithful church, I really love this part, because anybody who starts their own group, this is them. Wait a minute. Why are we going to go there? We've gone there so many times. We need to ask ourselves, well,
You know, from time to time, as we've said this many times, you have a Philadelphian spirit. Other times you got a Laodicean spirit. I do, you do, we all do. Other times you're Thyatira and whatever, Smyrna.
We all have those attitudes.
And we kind of go like this, don't we? Everybody, all of us do. Sometimes we're just weary. It's been a long, hard road. If you've been in the church 40, 50 years, it hasn't been an easy road, has it? It's never been one. That's why you have to count the cost, whether or not you're ready to go into the battle. You have to count the cost before you're baptized. So, let's, since we all know we're Philadelphian and we don't have anything to overcome, we'll move right on past that.
Okay.
I'm being facetious, I hope you know. But here's the church, the Philadelphia church, at times we're in this attitude and other times we're not. But there is a warning even for here. Verse 10, because you have kept my command, let's see. Oh, verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. You have to be careful. How can that, if they're doing all these things right again, be careful? This isn't the only application. But when things are going right, sometimes we can tend to identify, boy, I may get in trouble for this. I don't think so, but our leader is the only leader. You know what I mean? And wait a minute. Because when things are going good, then we tend to just follow that leader. He says, be careful of that. You're doing everything right, and you got a good leader. And a good leader say, don't follow me, follow Christ. Don't follow the leader, follow Christ as he leads that individual. That's what I'm trying to say. Other times when things go bad, then we want to follow some other leader who makes us, makes us feel righteous because we're part of that special in-group that knows prophecy like no other does, that you know, whatever. We're on fire and nobody else is. See those dangers? One extreme to the other extreme. So if you have good leadership, don't fall into worshiping the leadership, but be careful to follow them as they follow Christ, as Paul said. See? And because when that leader dies, then we fall into all kinds of difficulties. Sound familiar?
All right. Now, let's go to chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true. From the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. There it is again. In that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. We've talked about this somewhat too in other sermons. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of... See, that kind of church is nauseating to God. Nauseating to Christ. I don't like coffee, but I had a little cup of coffee this week. And I forgot about it. It was sitting on the desk.
And I picked it up and said, I know it's going to be cold, but I'm thirsty. You ever had cold coffee? Yuck. And I thought of the scripture. You know, you just, ugh. Well, God says this is nauseating to see this Laodicean attitude where they're neither cold nor hot. Now, these are people who probably progressed down through these various church attitudes. You know, they were on fire for God, and they kind of got lost the love for each other. But they don't keep coming to church, see? And then they kind of get, and they finally just got down to the point is, nah, who cares? You know how you find out you ask somebody, you know what a Laodicean attitude is? They say, I don't know, and I don't care. Just trying to make a point. I don't know, and I don't care. Well, I think that's pretty illustrative of it. So, but these folks are basically just a dead corpse. And they're going through the motions and they don't even know they're dead like the other church before that. But he says here, wow, you don't even know you're dead. And I should say here, they have a little bit of life. It's Sardis who was dead. But here, Laodiceans, they still have a little bit of life. But what they're doing is makes God nauseous. If you were hot, then I think I could reach you. Because then you would have a zeal for God and you'd want to obey God, but you were still sinning. That's what he's trying to do with Ephesus. You have a zeal, but it's gotten off track. But here, you're not even hot, so I couldn't reach you there. And you're not totally dead cold. Instead, you're comfortable. And that's one of the biggest dangers living in the United States, is we're very comfortable as a church. Beautiful place. We get to meet in. I love it. It's a blessing. But if we ever lose it, I'm not coming to church if we have to leave this building. Because after all, and we've, just in the short, 12 years I've been here, we've been in some other places. Remember Pentecost and the like at the college? Hot, very hot, or very cold. Okay? And, well, maybe we got to go back to that someday. Or the other place we met in, again, very hot or very cold. Again, I'm being ridiculous. We're here wherever we need to go. We'll go, but we have to have that attitude. We were in West Virginia 30 years ago, and we had a church in Bluefield, and there was another little town called Princeton. And it was 8 miles away. And the two towns had just grown together. And you get on the loop, and 7 miles, seven long, agonizing miles away from Princeton to Bluefields, where the church was. So we invited a lady to come. And she said, "Well, where's your church?" I said, "Well, it's in Bluefield." And she lived in Princeton, 7 long miles away. She says, "Oh, well, I don't want to drive that far. Call me when you have one in town." Okay. Pearl, great price. Where's that? Didn't exist. So, and again, I think sometimes God allows us to go through these. I know He does. He allows us to go through these things because He's giving us a test and He's giving us a wake-up call. In America, we are so blessed and we're very spoiled. I don't remember who told us. Somebody told me that the African brethren, for example, they flat out said, "We are worried about you, our brethren in the United States and Western Europe, when things go bad." He says, "Our life really won't change that much. We don't have anything. But you have so much and you're going to lose it. What will you do?" You know, and talking to the minister at the time who was there in Africa, they brought out a couch and set the couch under a tree and wanted the minister to sit there. Because that was the best they had, and they wanted him to be comfortable. And he's, you know, kind of uneasy with that, but he didn't want to insult them. That was the best they could offer him, and it was what they wanted to give him. And they were so excited to have him there. He got to sit under the tree, and he gave a sermon, or a Bible study. I think it's a Bible study. And they're just so thankful to have it. But here's a church that makes God sick, and He wants to vomit them out. He says, verse 7, "Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy." See, they actually think spiritually they're sound. That's what I'm saying. If you think, when you hear this sermon, you think, "Yeah, that's talking about everybody else. I sure hope he is getting through to so-and-so, and so-and-so's hearing that, and there's too much compromise to sit here, and there's too much, and I hope they're getting it." Well, then you have this attitude. Or if you say, "Boy, you know, I need to really examine myself." That's good. But see, this is the problem. They really think spiritually they're rich. They really think spiritually they're all together. And in fact, in that, they can judge others in the church because they don't quite know prophecy like I do. They don't quite know as much of the Bible as I do. Blah, 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 blah. And yet, and maybe those statements are true. But see, if you lose your love for one another, start that whole progression that we've gone through today. And here's what they really are, and you don't know. Last part of verse 17. "If you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked." Spiritually, you're as naked as the day you were born. And you're blind, and you don't know anything. And you're so sure you're spiritually sound. And he says, man, when you play church like that, I can't help but think of Isaiah. Isaiah starts out, "I'm sick of your Sabbaths. I'm sick of your holy days." Does that mean you want to do with the holy days? No. He says, you're taking it and you're raping the meaning of it. You're destroying it with your traditions and your customs. Forget it. I don't want to hear that anymore. You're polluting my Sabbaths instead of observing them. And when you pollute His Sabbaths, you pollute His name. And that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 19. "For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." See, they weren't zealous. They were comfortable again. They were comfortable. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. I want you to repent. I want you to reach out and I want you to look at yourself. I'm knocking at the door. Hello? Can I come back into your life? Yeah. Well, you are the way I want you to be. Very, very dangerous process. What we see here as we go through these various churches in Revelation are some of the mechanisms, some of the devices, some of the schemes that Satan has to reach the church. And he's been very effective. So how do we defend against that? Well, obviously, prayer and asking for humility, asking God to show us where we're sinning. Not where everybody else is, but where we're sinning. And ask God for a new spirit, a new attitude, a new way of thinking to rejuvenate that love for God and for one another. And that we want to serve one another and not get comfortable in where we're at now. Again, many times God allows various trials in our lives to shake us up. Don't get comfortable. This isn't your world. Don't get comfortable in this world. This isn't our world. This is Satan's world. But Satan is constantly out there trying to deceive us and to get us off track. And these are some of the schemes. You can see that working down through history as we do that. Let's go now to Revelation, the last part of Revelation. 22 and verse 12. See, really, the book of Revelation obviously has been preserved for the end time. The events have not, many of these things have not even occurred yet. But we're told that this, I want to end in this note. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work, individually. And you know, at times we've had notions in our minds over the years as an organization that if I'm in the right organization, then I'm righteous. If I'm in X church with this name, then I'm Philadelphia. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says we can all be in various attitudes. Let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Go back to the Genesis again, don't we? And may enter in through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers. Dogs is I'll be politically incorrect, is a reference to homosexuality. And by the way, I'm not purporting that we should cut their heads off either. What's his name? Farrakhan, do that. How many had heard that, by the way? Isn't that amazing? One. Okay. Oh, well. How many of you heard about Dynasty Guy? Oh, now you know. See? Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, which could be in our culture and our society down to the end of when Christ returns, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, within the context we've talked about today, are we lying to ourselves? Are we playing a game? Are we lying to ourselves? Ask yourself that question sincerely and ask God to help you with the answer. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the spirit of the bride says, this is as if we're hearing it, and now the bride of the church is saying, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts say, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Now down to verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.